Let us go to God's Word here. I ask that you would listen along as I read the entirety of these first five verses in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
You may be seated. We just read it, so you can open your Bibles up to Romans 5 if you already aren't there. I know Brother Doug already prayed, but as we open up God's Word, I'm going to ask you to pray with me again, and that prayer is very specific in the aspect that you are praying, that God would take this Word that He has spoken and speak to you through it. And so let's pray. Father God, we already given testimony today that you are the one that works salvation. That you are the one that changes us, and so it is very fitting, it is right for us to pray now. Because the things that we desire to happen in these next few moments through your word is things that only you can do. I mean, the testimonies that were given today, and both of them couldn't have saved themselves, both of them weren't even looking for salvation. One gives testimony that they were looking for the exact opposite, an argument about the truth. And yet here they are today. And that gives me confidence to pray today, whether that's for the individual who came in this morning with no desire for you. And you could change that in the next few moments. By opening up eyes to the glory of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. To the individual who's been struggling, who's been crying out, we pray to you because you are the one who changes. And so we pray we see that happen now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after an entire chapter, chapter 4, of showing us one point, you cannot be right with God on your own. Join us one point. You can only be right with God. You can only be justified. That's the word it used all throughout Romans 4. You can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I hope that doesn't come as like, whoa, where did that come from? Because that's been like the last six Sundays in the book of Romans. After finally getting done making his point, he shifts now in Romans 5 with this word, therefore. He's laid out, we are right with God through justification by faith, and he shifts now to saying, because if that is true in you, then here are all the benefits that you have because of salvation by faith alone. So Romans 5, look at it. We've already read it. Joe read it for us. We listened. Verse number 1. Therefore. So that's a big therefore. All of chapter 4 is just kind of tucked under that word right there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, yep, we have. And what follows from this we have is a series of benefits that if you've been justified by faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ to be right with God, then it does not matter what kind of week you had this week. You have certain benefits. It does not matter how much you ignored God since last Sunday. If you have been justified by faith, there are some things you have today. You have certain benefits. You know, when you get a new job, some of you guys haven't done that for a long time. Some of you guys are retired. And you don't have any benefits, okay, from your job. You know, when you get a new job, You typically sometimes will sit down with HR at some point, and they'll lay out your benefits. Like, you get your salary, you earn that, but then here are some benefits you get. And so probably the person from HR will slide across, like, so here's our vacation policy. You know, you should read that. You know, you're given 2 weeks for X amount of time, and then after this much, you get another week. And so make sure you got that one. And oh, by the way, here is our medical and dental benefits. So make sure that you're putting in the right documentation for that. And oh, and by the way, online with your medical benefits, you get a free gym membership because we want you to be healthy. And then they keep on laying it out. And so here's your retirement benefits. What else do you get? Oh, sometimes companies will give you like maybe a free meal on Friday to kind of just build company morale. My daughter, I mentioned before, just started working her job. Her job comes with great benefits, okay? Her benefits, she doesn't get vacation time. She doesn't get retirement, of course, right now. She gets the benefit that every shift she works, she gets to bring home one item of food from that restaurant. Guys, that's a good benefit. Some of you are like, that's it? I've already benefited from her benefits, okay? She came home one night this week with a one item, a burger, take a few bites and said, I'm really not hungry. And I looked and like, well, guess what? I could benefit from that. So we have this idea that we know what we get with benefits. And here in Romans 5, he lays them out. Since we've been justified by faith, so what? Verse 1, we have peace with God. That's not a command. That's not something you have to go check off this week. Christian, because of salvation, you have a benefit. You're at peace with God. He keeps on going through them. Verse number 2, we have. He's just kind of going in sequence here. We have access by faith. Verse number 2, end of it. We rejoice. We have joy in the hope of the glory of God. Not enough time for it this Sunday. You'll have to wait, Lord willing, to next Sunday. Verse number 3, well, not only that, but we rejoice. He's saying there's more. We actually have more joy in other areas. Christian, those who have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's your benefit package. It is what you have. Now, already as I unpack this week, this was encouraging for me. For me to pause. The long list of prayer requests and burdens, with ups and downs of a week, with disappointments, and to simply pause and say, wait a minute here. I have some amazing benefits because I'm a child of God. There are things that I get experience that I have access to that are special to us. But here's my concern. There's no command. There's no thus says the Lord. This is just truce. My concern is that we're actually using our benefits. I was curious this week, so I looked it up. It is estimated that over $15 billion worth of employee benefits go unused every single year. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that, okay? Use them. Now, I mean, some of you are like, well, yeah, my company gives me a gym membership. I'm not interested. Some of you guys don't want to use some of your benefits. Some of those company picnics, you're like, yeah, that's probably a benefit. And I'd just rather skip that. My concern, Christian, is that we have these wonderful benefits. We have, that's the phrasing, and they go unused and utilized in our life. And so I simply give us this statement this morning as we unpack these, hopefully, three benefits this morning. Use your benefits. It's yours in Jesus Christ. He died for you to have them. Use your benefits. So here, I mean, I've already given you the outline because we just went through what the passage is. Therefore, because of this, we have just joy. I gave you the outline. So very simply, because we have justification by faith, it gives us the benefit of peace with God. Verse number 1. Therefore, since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That first benefit that slid across the table to us because of justification by faith is now that you have this peace now with God. Now, in order for us to feel the the joy of this benefit, we need to back up and just pause for a moment. In order for us to cherish this benefit of peace with God, I need us to think through kind of the big picture of our relationship with God. Because if we don't do this, and I just simply say, guess what, guys, we're at peace with God, amen, we might nod our head casually, but it'd have about the same impact as the oblivious husband who finally his wife walks into the living room and says, you know what, I forgive you. And his response is, for what? There was something wrong? And she lays out how they've been fighting, and she hasn't talked to him in the last 2 days, and he says, no way, I didn't notice. Okay, if that's our view of us and God, when I tell you, by the way, you're at peace with God, some of us are going to say, okay. Some might say, well, of course I am. Why wouldn't I be? But to get to this benefit, to use this phrase that's saying you are at peace with God, having this declaration of peace, it means something, because the opposite of peace is hostility. It's war. It's conflict. Look down in verse number 10. We're weeks out of verse number 10. But see where it's going here. If, well, we were enemies. You either have been an enemy of God or you are still an enemy of God this morning. Every one of us. I don't think most people like to view themselves as enemies of God. There are some. You heard a testimony this morning about how someone was angry at God. I think, Shana, you used the word hatred like 5 times in like 3 sentences. But a majority of people in our community, I think, don't have a conscious hatred towards God. They kind of generally like the concept of God. I mean, God's a good thing, and they hope that God is going to be a good thing to them. That God would be nice to them, that God would accept them, that God would love them. And just the way they are, be accepted by God. And so if you ask them, what do you think about God? It's generally like, that's a good thing. I mean, that God's an important thing. But generally, if you unpack what they really view with God, they want to have kind of a Switzerland relationship with God, where God can leave all his blessings, all his money with them, and there'd be minimal amount of rules with God, and kind of just live our life. They would not say to themselves they're at enemies with God, but their life would not really show that they're active for God. We can go there, though, because we generally don't see sin the same way God does. We don't see our sin as an act of war against God. We don't see our sin as rebellion against the King. We don't see our plans as feeble attempts to overthrow the authority of God in our life. We don't picture sin as launching grenades at God. We don't see ourselves in some dark room with one little light hanging over there as we're planning a revolt against God. But that is what sin is. That is what the little 2-year-older who is throwing a fit because they just heard the word no is revealing, that they are an enemy of God. They want to rule. And that is what every one of my sins declares. It is my action of saying, I am against God. I am his enemy. But I can flip the table around, because it's not just that we're fighting against God and God's kind of oblivious to it. We are God's enemy. He is against us because of sin. And this whole book has flown out of Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And then after unpacking this, saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel for its salvation, he has to explain what we're saved from. And that's what verse number 18 of chapter number 1 does. For the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is directed against sin, against those who sin, against his enemies. And you can see this play out throughout Scripture. You see God unpack his wrath on sin. As cities are decimated, they're God's enemy. As the ground opens up and swallows individuals, they're God's enemy. As nations crumble and are decimated, they are God's enemy. It is God's wrath. And every one of those is a little precursor, is a little taste of what it means to be God's enemy and to experience God's wrath, as we will see it ultimately play out for all of eternity for those who are under God's wrath in hell. I'm painting this picture of this all-out conflict. It doesn't make the evening news. There aren't YouTube clips of missile attacks going back and forth. But from birth, because of sin, God and us are enemies. So important question here. How did Christians go from being at war with God to being at peace? Or maybe I should ask the question this way today. How can you today go from being God's enemy to being at peace? In order for there to be peace, there has to be the removal of what's causing the conflict, sin. And here's the struggle. You will not stop sinning. Try as you might, attend more church services, more confessions, you won't stop sinning. Which means you are continually heaping on more of the war against God. So in order for there to be peace, we have to end the hostility, but by our nature, we're going to keep on being hostile to God. So something else has to happen in order for there to be peace. Colossians 1:19. For in Jesus Christ, verse 21, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus makes payment for sin on the cross, and through salvation, we wave the white flag of surrender that declares it isn't our agenda anymore, it isn't our kingdom anymore. We submit to the rulership of Jesus Christ as Lord, because in the passage says it, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we are no longer targets of God's wrath, because the reason for God's wrath being directed towards us has been removed by Jesus Christ. The coordinates of God's wrath and his missiles being launched at us have been done away. They're deleted now because Jesus Christ bears the penalty for our sin. We're at peace. Have you waved the white flag? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you still enemies with God? Can I just warn you? You will not win that war. God will be undefeated. Now, I made this statement just a few minutes ago as I unpacked these benefits. I made this statement, use your benefits. Now, there's an aspect here, Christian, I can emphatically tell you right now, 100% theologically, based on this passage, you are at peace with God. But use it. You to God? Don't fight that peace. See, just because I can tell you that you are at peace with God does not mean that you experienced that peace this week. Act like God's enemy right now. Sin, and you will not feel peace. You will feel conviction. You won't have any closeness in your relationship with God. It'll be shattered. King David is a classic example of this. He cries out for the joy of his salvation to be returned. He wasn't feeling any peace in the moment. Christian, your sin doesn't make you God's enemy. You don't have that power. But you do have the ability to bring guilt where you should be feeling joy. You do have the ability to bring distance when you should be able to dwell with God. You do have the ability to bring pain when you should be feeling peace with God. There is a peace to be felt with God on the other side of confession. So I can tell you emphatically, you are at peace with God because of Jesus Christ, but because of our sin that we hold on to, because of what we do when we drift from God, you may not experience that peace. This may be a completely foreign concept to you, because when you think about God, you through the Holy Spirit feel conviction of sin before that holy God still. I mean, 1 John lays it out. If you hold on to sin, at the very least, you don't have assurance of your salvation. I'm not saying not saved, I'm saying you don't have assurance of it. You're not at peace. But flip it around. God to you, don't doubt this peace that you have with God. Because you know that you are at peace with God, it means that no matter what you have experienced from the hand of God this week, this year, is not an act of war of an angry God towards you. It's the outpouring of being at peace with God. I'm saddened to think I've heard Christians talk about how the fact that God is out to get them right now. You're at peace with God. God's not out to get you. In fact, the words we go now from enemy, we go now to child and father. You're at peace with God. So when I see the suffering and I see the pain, and our passage is going to get to suffering and go to pain, I don't ever have to think that somehow what I'm experiencing right now is an act of an angry God dealing out war to me right now. I'm at peace with God. This is why, as a dad, when I have disciplined my kids, before and after discipline, there's a firm, confident communication, you know I love you. Because I do not want them to misunderstand the action in this moment as hostile. It is love. If I'm at peace with God, if you are at peace with God, I guarantee you what you experience this week is the act of a peace relationship between you and God in your life. I am not saying it won't be hard. I'm not saying it may not be in tears, but it is not an act of war from God to you. Because God's wrath has already been perfectly and fully taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. You are at peace with God. We have benefits. Because of salvation by faith alone, you now have peace. Because of salvation by faith alone, go right back to the passage. We have this. It outlines it for us. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Justification by faith gives you the benefit of access to God's grace. Access to God's grace is access to God is a foreign concept throughout much of Scripture. In much of Scripture, access to God is restricted, it is limited. I mean, access to God is blocked by angels outside the garden. You're separated already. Access to God is limited by who God is speaking to. Everybody else doesn't get to hear from God, just Noah. You don't talk to God, you hear it from Noah. Access to God is blocked by a perimeter around a mountain saying, you better not come in here or you're done. Access to God is blocked off by a series of rooms and curtains based upon who you are and your gender and your nationality of how close you actually get to God. Access to God is limited by those who are part of a special group, who live in a special land. And then comes Jesus. And you go from being walled off to God, to being separated from God, to have an angel saying, you don't get to come in here right now, to now being able to hold God. To go for a physical walk with God, to be fed by God spiritually and physically. To talk with God, to touch Him and have your life transformed. All leading up to this Jesus Christ, God, dying upon the cross so that whoever has faith in God's payment for sin would come under this grace and have undeserved, unconditional love of God poured into them. Access to God's grace. Now, I just want you to think through this word access here and how this one packs it on. Because if you look at this phrase, this divine grace given to us that we have access to, notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that your access to grace is through anybody else. So I'm going to use the word, Christian, here's your benefits. You have access to God's grace and it is direct to God. Now, some of you, this doesn't mean much to you. When I was young, my dad pastored a church, and he had a secretary. And it was understood that whenever we called Dad's office, no matter what Dad was doing, the secretary let us through. Now, some of you are like, why don't you just call your dad's phone, okay? Let me explain something here, okay? My dad did not carry around a phone. It had to get plugged into the wall, okay? So the secretary had the phone. We ring the secretary. We say, hey, can I speak to my dad? And she would always say, yes. But I still had to go through the secretary. Now, I had better access than anybody else in the church. Because everybody else, they get screened through and like, okay, maybe, well, he's in a meeting right now. He'll get back to you in a few minutes. I had better access, but I still had to call up a secretary to get access to my dad. Spiritually, I'm saddened that there are some religions who put that secretary in there between you and God. Where you just don't get access to God, you actually have to go to some place, you have to light some candles, you have to sit in a booth, you have to talk to somebody else. Christian, here's your benefit. You have direct access to the grace of God, and there's nobody in between you and God. It's Jesus Christ, He's God. This morning we already prayed. Brother Doug prayed, I prayed. I'm pleading that I hope you already prayed. And it wasn't through anybody else. We simply prayed in Jesus' name, amen, and I talked to God this morning. I had a direct access to God's grace in my life, and it had nothing to do with you. No offense. But I'll flip it around. You had direct access to God and it had nothing to do with me. There's part of me, I know as a pastor, this still comes up sometimes where individuals will come to me with special prayer requests. They're like, Pastor, can you pray for this? And there's part of me that says, I'm happy to pray for this. I want to bear that burden. But please don't think that just because pastor's praying for it now, that your prayer has a little bit of extra juice to it. You have just as much access to the grace of God as I do. It's direct. Go back to our phrase. You have access. Here's your benefit. Your access is free. If it wasn't free, we couldn't use the word grace. It's undeserved, unconditional love of God poured into us. Grace and anything and cost, it's not going to go together. It's free to us because it's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. I was in Washington, D.C. last summer. And when I think about access in our country to anybody, I think probably the person to get the hardest access to is the President of the United States. Okay. I don't know how close I got to the President. I did not pull up my phone and Google, like, where is the President at this exact moment? Because I just didn't want to raise red flags, okay? I thought, like, texting, like, how close am I to the President of the United States right now was not a good search engine thing to go through. But I generally think I was fairly close. But even that, in order to get closer to the President, most likely the best way I could get closer to the President is either by luck or by making a sizable donation to some sort of contribution so I could get a seat at a dinner table so that I could sit in the same room with a whole bunch of other people who made the same kind of donation as the President walks in and talks to us for a few minutes. I'm saddened to think that some people actually think that that's how they gain access to God. that somehow there's this VIP access room, and I've got to give X amount, I've got to do this much, I've got to do check all these boxes off, and now I can come boldly to God because of all I've done. The access we have is by grace through faith. It was free to us. I keep coming back to this, and I just meditate on this word. This access we have to grace is constant. When I get to verse number 2, I have this access to God's grace, and there's no little sign that says, you know what, the hotel pool closes at 10 p.m., so enjoy it while you can. There's no normal business hours are from 8 to 5, so call back. It is simply, you have access. In fact, I can use one more word on this. This access is permanent. Verse number 2 actually says we stand in this access. We're rooted. We're not getting moved away from the access to God's grace that we have in our lives. I will never get cut off from God's grace. Isn't it like we put a quarter into the machine and we get X amount of God's grace, and when the quarter runs out, I hope we had all we needed. This access to God's grace is constant. It is permanent. It is always there when I need it, and that's good because I always need it. His payment gives me access to this grace. And to say that somehow this payment wasn't enough and therefore I need to do more, or maybe it's limited or it's going to run out, is to say that Jesus Christ's payment on the cross wasn't sufficient to give me access permanently to the grace of God that I need. So Christian, remember my statement this morning. Use your benefits. There's grace for you this morning in Christ. Been a while since you poured out your heart and confessed. Christian, there is grace. You have access to it right now. I don't have to feel like I have to earn God today. You have access to grace right now. It's sad. I think we can use the word sad. It's sad that the individuals God sent his son to die for, to give them access to him at such a high cost, then could ignore the access they've been given to God's grace. It's sad that Christians so easily are like individuals who have box seat tickets and we're content to keep on sitting up in the nosebleeds. You have access. Use your benefits. All the benefits so far, these two lead up to them where we're going to, because this is true, because I have peace with God, because I have access to God. The ultimate experience of my peace with God, the ultimate experience of my access to God's grace is what we see then in the second half of verse number 2. Justification by faith gives you the benefit of assurance of God's glory. Into verse number 2, we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now let's just say it how really what this verse means. I'm going to take the word hope and we're going to nuance it. We rejoice, we boast in the certainty of the glory of God in our lives. Now, when we get to the word glory of God, and I say glory of God that we have as a hope, I'm guessing that most of you think of one word. I say hope of glory of God, and you nod your head, you might smile and say, yes, heaven. And you're right. But let's take a few moments and unpack this. Actually, turn. John 17. John 17. I don't think any of you would even remember. But John 17, 14, 15, 16, 17, this final prayer of Jesus was my first sermon series I ever preached here as a pastor. So if any of you have marks in your Bible from that, man, bonus points for you. You win today, okay? John 17, Jesus is praying. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those to whom you have given him, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay, did you catch the key words? Glory. Now, and it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus has glory and God has glory, and in this perfect relationship, they both glorify each other. Should not surprise us. I mean, that's how the Trinity would work. So God has glorified Jesus. Jesus is glorifying God. Jesus talks about, I had glory before I came to earth, and now give me back this glory. But then go where this passage is going with Jesus' prayer. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Why? To see my glory that you have given me because you love me. Jesus just prayed that at some point you would get to see his glory. Now, how special is that? I've not seen that. My only ability is to go to people who have seen it. Peter, James, and John saw it. They get a little few moments of Jesus' glory, and they are moved to worship without being told. Paul saw Jesus' glory, and it changed his life. He's on the road to Damascus, and the risen Savior reveals himself to him, and Paul is completely changed in that moment. How special is this glory? 1 Corinthians 2 says it, that if the rulers of this age understood what God decreed before the ages of our glory, if they could grasp this declaration of God before glory, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man has ever imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So let's do a thought exercise. You take the moment. Pause. Just pause. Imagine the glory of heaven. Imagine being Peter, James, and John, and Bob gets to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. You get to see Jesus' glory. I don't care what you just imagined. You are woefully short. Because no eye has even seen it, no ears heard it. Heart of man hasn't even imagined it, hasn't even comprehended it. This is why I look at all those books that tell me they went to heaven and back. Nope, your heart can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Paul gets to see it again. He goes up to the third heaven. He sees the glory, and he simply says, you know what? I can't speak of it. But Christian, this is what God has prepared for you before he even began creation. Back to Romans. Let's read it. Romans 9, 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. So he's got riches of glory, abundance of glory, vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. You, Christian, were prepared before creation for a purpose to experience God's glory, for God to be glorified. So Christian, I've said this now, I don't know, four times so far this morning, use your benefits. In moments of suffering, which the next verse is going to say, which Romans 8 is going to bracket this whole next section of Romans and get us to, in moments of suffering, we can't comprehend the glory that waits us. It's knowing that I have a hope of glory, that I use that hope in moments of suffering that allows me then to endure. Like kids 2 weeks before school lets out, and they can see the glory of summer vacation right around the corner and allows them to endure a few more days of suffering. I thought that might get a few more amens. Christians, it is the knowing what is coming and the glory that we have that allows us to say, I will hold on right now, because what's coming is glorious. Let me tell you about it. I can't. I just know it's better than I could even imagine. What I'm experiencing right now pales in comparison to what's coming. We use this benefit. But this benefit of rejoicing in our future glory does not just allow me to see the light at the end of the tunnel in my midst of suffering. Boasting in my glory of what is coming right now allows me, it frees me from boasting in all the little things I want to boast in right now. We know what it means to boast in what we think is glorious. We cut down trees, we make paper, we stamp images on them with green ink, and we say, this is really important, see how much I got. We know what it means to boast in what we think is glorious. We make accomplishments, we post them on social media, we say, look at what we've done. We know what it means to boast in what we think is glorious. But when we see what we really have coming for us, the hope of eternal glory with God, it frees us from all the little fake illusions of glory, temporary moments of glory in this world. As we think, this is what I need to live for. This is what's important. No, 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 no. We see what we really have coming. And we rejoice in that. Christian, you have some things this morning. You have peace with God. You have access to God's grace this morning. You have joy in eternal weight of glory. That's not being questioned. That won't be lost. The question I have you to consider is, are you actually using your benefits? Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. As we think through it, as we consider it, I pray that your word works in our life now. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people say,